Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading will come from Exodus 3, verses 1 through 9. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 9. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Then when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians have oppressed them.
It is a blessing to be together and worship this morning, and you might not have heard the earlier announcement, but if you are wondering, if you're a guest, this is a little bit different than usual for us. As the auditorium is being worked on, we're all here in the fellowship hall, and a couple of things to remember about that. Number one, we did have an awesome army of volunteers that helped move the pews out of the auditorium, but in case you were wondering, these are not all the pews that we have. We do have some that are in the storage building, so in case you were looking around saying, it feels pretty crowded in here, what's going to happen when we take these seats in there? We have more. We'll have plenty of seating when that is there. And also just a reminder, these are not anchored down the way they are in the auditorium, so just something to keep in mind. If you're like me and maybe kind of lean on things without thinking about it, that's just something to have in the back of your mind as well. But we've been going through as a congregation a series really through the book of Hebrews 11, the chapter in Hebrews 11, as we focused on heroes of faith that are there. All year long we're thinking about how we can grow our faith. And so we've spent some time with an individual that the author of Hebrews spent some time with, Moses. As we've had a series over the last few weeks, Steps to Freedom. And we followed along Moses' initial journey. We saw the faith of his parents. We saw the working of God in his circumstances. And then we get to a really key pivotal moment, not just for Moses, but really in all of Scripture, as God comes to Moses with a specific call to do something incredibly important. Now, there are a lot of stories that are floating around about famous people, and maybe Abraham Lincoln has more stories that have been credited to him than anybody else. It's hard to know which ones are apocryphal, which ones are true, but one that John Maxwell tells in one of his books, I think, is a fascinating lens through which we can view this passage that Caleb just read for us. He writes about a time that Lincoln and a companion walked back to the White House after attending a sermon. They had sat in the back. The preacher had allowed them sort of to sit in that back door and then leave early. And Lincoln sat and listened very attentively to the sermon, following along with every passage, thinking through what was happening. And the companion said, well, what did you think of the sermon? And Lincoln said, well, it was brilliantly conceived, biblical, relevant, and well presented. And so his companion said, oh, so it was a great sermon. And Lincoln replied, no, it failed. It failed because he did not ask us to do something great. I like that phrase, because it reminds me that sermons are essentially designed to remind Christians to do something great. And the reason sermons do that is because that is what God does through His Word, calls us to do things that are great. Now, maybe we would line up if greatness always meant doing something in the public eye or doing something as pronounced as what Moses is going to do in leading the people of Israel. But greatness doesn't always consist of things that are up in front of people. If you were to stop right now and think of individuals that have impacted your life, I could almost guarantee that every one of us could come up with someone who did something great that went unnoticed by a lot of other people. Maybe it's something someone said to you in a conversation, a piece of encouragement that was just what you needed. The time someone invested in helping you and your family when you were younger. Greatness doesn't always consist in what God's calling Moses to do. There are a lot of great things that take place behind the scenes. But God gives Moses, in the midst of what would have been an ordinary, mundane, routine kind of day, He gives him a call to greatness. Maybe you've been in that trap of thinking, well, today's going to be a day just like every other day. I've been doing this same job for a long time. I've had the same routine for a long time. In the midst of all that, God comes to Moses with the call. And for a few minutes this morning, I just want us to think about some possible responses that God has to us when we initiate our plans, and what we have to God when He gives us His. And Moses shows us a few different examples of that. The first message that we sometimes get from God when we set out to do something, when we set out to do what great thing we think needs to be accomplished, is not yet. Because when we get to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, that's not the beginning of his story, that's in the middle of what had happened. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at what Stephen said in Acts 7, verses 23 and 29. I'd like for us just to read that, if you want to turn over there, in Acts chapter 7, because Stephen gives us some insight into Moses' life that I think is important here. And so listen to how he describes him in 23. When Moses was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And notice verse 25, because that gives us insight into Moses' motivation here. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler or judge over us? You did not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So think about Moses' early life as he's raised through the working of God in Pharaoh's household. It makes sense that Moses at age 40 would have been ready to do something great. After all, think about it. Not only could he relate to the Israelites, he was a Hebrew, and he evidently knew his background and knew the story of his people. He was raised by his mother. In fact, Pharaoh's daughter pays his mother wages to nurse him and to raise him. I mean, that's pretty incredible. God is at work here. But not only that, you have all the learning of the Egyptians that would have been at his fingertips, the access to an understanding of their culture and of their history, and all the influence he could have. So it makes sense that at age 40, Moses would be ready to lead. But evidently what happens is God says, not yet. And so when Moses decides to intercede, he thinks everyone's going to understand, okay, this is it. This is the moment. We're ready. But the difference was, that wasn't part of God's plan. And so when he tries to help out a couple of Hebrews that are quarreling with each other, they say, "Who made you the ruler or judge?" And the answer is, nobody. Moses did. He's the one who came up with this idea. God hadn't called him to do this yet. And so when he hears that statement and he realizes that it's not working out the way he wants, that's when he runs to Midian. You see, Moses was ready to deliver a nation, but God had something different in mind. What God had in mind was Moses delivering seven sisters who were at a well from the oppression of a few shepherds. Now that's a little bit different than what Moses would have been used to. I mean, Moses is someone who is used to having people that serve him and his household. And now he's on his own and he's at the well and he sees these shepherds. Remember, we found out at the end of Genesis that shepherds weren't looked very highly upon by Egyptians. Moses is raised in that environment. Now he sees these shepherds that are blocking the way for seven sisters here to water their flocks at the well. Now, we've already seen a couple of times where a well has been sort of a central location for husbands to find wives, right? We saw that with Isaac and with Jacob, and the same is going to be true here. He stands in front of these shepherds, not in front of the Egyptians he thought he was going to stand against, but in front of these shepherds. He delivers these sisters. Because of that, he's able to marry one of them, Zipporah. They have a son named Gershom, and as Stephen would point out, that's not the only child that they had. Moses starts his family. He starts his new life in Midian. He was ready to deliver a nation. God was ready for him to deliver seven sisters. I think sometimes life works that way. Sometimes I think in my mind, I'm ready to do something that I think is incredibly great, but God has other plans. God works from a different timetable than we do. And when Moses thought he was ready at age 40, God says, no, you're not going to be ready till 40 years later. Can you think of a time in your life when you have been just sure that something was going to work out a certain way? I mean, you just knew it. If someone would have asked you, you would say, I know this is what God wants to happen. I feel confident in this. And then you look back in your life and events have taken place and you realize God had an entirely different plan in mind. I can think specifically of times. I was thinking this week about a time years and years ago when I sort of thought, hey, this is the way things are going to work. This is the situation we're going to be in, and it's going to work out this way. And then it's interesting to see what happens as God works His plan, and you look back, and chances are, you can look back on those times where God's had something different in store, and you can see why God's timetable was best. I'm not saying we understand all of those things in hindsight, because there are some things that are tough for us to deal with. But I wonder if we can't go around the room if we had time and say, you know, there was a time in my life when I thought this was the way things were going to work, but God had different plans. That's exactly what happens to Moses. So before I think about stepping out and answering my call, I need to ask myself, is this the time that God has prepared me for? Moses had more preparation in store before he was going to be a leader. He didn't understand that. It could be that there are times in your life where maybe 10 or even 5 years ago you thought a certain thing was on the horizon and it didn't work out. But maybe now is the time. It could be that, like Esther, you've been prepared for such a time as this. Those words that Mordecai says to her in the Old Testament. So think about that this morning. Is there something in your life that you could do that now the timing has worked out where God's given you the opportunity to do it? Here's the next response that sometimes we get and that God gives to Moses. The second response, the first is not yet. The second response is, I am with you. You see, Moses was ready at age 40. He's not ready 40 years later. And what happens on an average day is he's out in the desert tending flocks. And by the way, they weren't his flocks. They were his father-in-law's. So now you have someone who had grown up in the household of Pharaoh is now watching someone else's flocks in the desert. If anybody who had known Moses when he was back in Egypt would have seen him, chances are they would have said his life hasn't gone anywhere. Talk about a failure. A riches to rags kind of story. That's where Moses was. And then he sees this bush that's on fire. Chances are in the desert, seeing a blaze would not be out of the ordinary, but this bush wouldn't burn up. He turns aside, and when he turns aside to look at it, that's when he gets that message from God. And we realize, as we look at the rest of Moses' life, that his past has prepared him for this moment. Now, you wouldn't necessarily think that, but just reflect on the 40 years he spent in the desert. What was he doing? He was leading flocks around, a shepherd that was there. How many times in Scripture do we have the analogy where we are described as the sheep of God's flock? How many times do we see connections being made with leading sheep and leading people? Sheep are often described as not being the smartest of animals. They often need a lot of help. They need food and water. That's what Moses is going to do when he leads Israel through the wilderness. And by the way, he's going to be leading people through wilderness who have spent generations right by the Nile River in Egypt. And while they were working hard and they didn't have the nice things the Egyptians did, we find out that they always had food and they always had water. And they had resources in Egypt and a climate in Egypt that was the envy of other nations. They're going to be taken out of that and led through a desert. I wonder if those years in the wilderness will come in handy for Moses to be able to handle some times that other Israelites couldn't. Moses' experience was what he would need. And not only did God prepare him for that task, but God says something specific to Moses which is important. He says, "I am with you." If you notice, he introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we get a callback from what we've been looking at as God identifies himself as the one who has been with this people, this family, this nation the whole time. But Moses has several excuses. The first of his in 11 is, "Who am I?" And God's response is, "I am with you." It's interesting to me that Moses' first response is, "Who am I that I should do that?" And God essentially says, "Who you are is not important. I am with you." Sometimes we feel inadequate. We feel like we're not up to the task. I think it's good to be reminded that God is the one who is with us. God is the one who is up to the task. And so God tells him, "I am going to be with you." He would tell other leaders this. Just a generation later, as Joshua is stepping into Moses' place, in Joshua 1, verse 5, God says, "Just as I have been with Moses, I am going to be with you." Even when we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "I am with you always till the very end of the age." I wonder sometimes if I know what it means that God is with me, that I'm not out here on my own. You know, one of the most prevailing challenges that Americans face today in a land where we have so many ways to connect is increasing reports of loneliness. We feel alone. We're disconnected from a lot of the social kinds of in-person social networks and connections that we used to have. We feel lonely. And it's powerful that God reminds Moses, even in the desert, when you're away from everything that you grew up with and you feel like you're a man without a country, you are not alone. I am with you. It may be the best thing that you could hear from this text this morning is that you are not alone with whatever you're dealing with. You're not on your own. That God is with you. That's what he tells Moses. And the profoundly painful experiences that Moses had had would prepare him for leadership. Take just a moment to think back at your life. Is there anything that you've experienced that is just profoundly difficult and profoundly painful, but has also enabled you to have conversations with other people where you've been able to draw on what you've learned and to say, "I don't know exactly how you feel, but I've been in a similar place. Here's what I learned here." I'm constantly amazed because, from my perspective, I have the privilege of seeing how members of this congregation minister to one another. And you kind of get a front row seat to some of these conversations where someone is able to say, "You know, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but can I tell you something that helped when I went through a similar situation?" There are others who are sought out for advice and are sought out for guidance by people experiencing something similar. It could be that one of the byproducts of enduring incredible challenges in life is that God can take those terrible things that have been so hurtful, but there's a way in which God could use even the terrible things that have happened to minister to others. If you're thinking about something great to do this morning, maybe that's it. God says, "Not yet," to Moses at first. Then 40 years later, he says, "I will be with you." And then thirdly, he says, "I will teach you." Here are Moses' excuses. And by the way, if you've ever made an excuse for why you don't want to do something, you're in good company. There are a lot of people in Scripture who did that. Jeremiah, for example, was a prophet who seemed to constantly resist God's calling on his life and begins by saying, I'm too young. God came to Gideon and Gideon says, well, you don't know what family I'm from. I'm not from the kind of family who can do that. It's pretty common for people to resist what God calls them to do. But here are some of the questions that Moses asks. And listen to them and think, do we ever ask similar questions when we're called to do something great? He said, who am I? And then, well, who shall I say sent me? What if they start asking me questions I don't know the answer to? Who do I say sent me? What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? Then Moses says, but I am not eloquent. I've never been eloquent. Now that's what Moses says. Stephen says he's a man mighty in words and deeds. And when we look at Moses' life, he does seem to do a lot of addressing the people directly. So again, this is just Moses describing himself. And then eventually he just says, please send someone else. Have you ever had a conversation where someone's asking you to do something and you come up with a couple of reasons why you can't do it, and they say, well, what if I'll take care of this and I'll take care of this, and then finally you just have to say, I just don't want to do this. Have you ever had one of those moments where, listen, I just don't want to do that? That's where Moses gets. He said, could you send someone else? But God has a response for every one of those. When Moses says, who am I? God says, I will be with you. The question isn't about you. The power isn't who's with you. I will be with you. And he says, well, who shall I say sent me? God says, I am who I am. He gives him that covenant name. In other words, I am God. That's who sent you. Tell them I am sent you. He says, what if they don't believe me? He says, I'll show my power. And he does. When Moses throws down his rod and it becomes a serpent, he's showing his power. Then he says, I've never been eloquent. And God says, I will teach you. Can I tell you, if you feel unprepared to do something, there are ways God has to teach you. There are ways life can teach you. There are ways Scripture can teach you. And then he says, please send someone else. And God says, I'm going to put Aaron and he'll serve alongside you. But now we get God's anger being aroused here as Moses is just constantly trying to resist what's happening. God's anger burns, the text says. This is serious. He sends Moses on his mission. It's interesting that God reminds Moses that he needs to be taught, because it's hard for us to always remember that one of the things that happens when I come to God and come to His Word is that He teaches me, and sometimes teaches me things that I don't want to do or want to obey. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times our belief in God and our image of God seems to reflect what we think and what we believe? Now, if you don't believe me, there are other sources in our culture that are pointing to this, sources that we wouldn't consider necessarily having a lot to say about scriptural matters or that being their primary concern. But New York Times Magazine said, Americans are exploring a new frontier. Though they still believe in God, they increasingly decide which God best suits their temperament. Or maybe the Wall Street Journal. Across the country, the faithful are redefining God. Dissatisfied with conventional images of an authoritarian or paternalistic deity, people are embracing quirky, individualistic conceptions of God to suit their own spiritual needs. Isn't that a temptation? If my viewpoint and understanding of God doesn't challenge me, if my reading of Scripture doesn't challenge me to leave my comfort zone and to do something I might initially resist doing, maybe I need to stop and ask myself if I'm reading all of Scripture. Because the more I serve God and the longer I do, the more I should understand how that calls me to branch out, to do things I might initially resist. What would happen if you did something uncomfortable today? What if you got out of your comfort zone? What could that end up accomplishing? There was a time Moses was ready to rush God's plan. God said, not yet. There was a time God was ready and Moses wasn't. And he says, I will be with you and I will teach you. So I just want to close this morning by asking us, is there something in your life, something that's been weighing on your conscience, something you know from Scripture, that now is the time for you to do it? I've noticed over and over again when we get to the New Testament, there are these moments where we see specific things commanded and the time to do them is now. So in Romans 12, when Paul would say, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, the time for those Christians to do it was right now. There wasn't any doubt about the timing. When John in 1 John 4 says, we need to love one another, the time to love one another is now. And even in Acts chapter 2, when people interrupt Peter in the middle of a sermon saying, what are we going to do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, turn your life around, put Christ on in baptism. There was no doubt about that timing. That time is now. Greatness doesn't always consist in something public, but it always begins with submission to God's will. It may be that this morning you need to make that known. It may be that you need to become a child of God. And we would be more than happy to celebrate that with you. We absolutely, there's a lot going on in the auditorium, but I can guarantee you the baptistry is functional. We would love to celebrate that with you this morning. It may be that you need prayers of this congregation or others that who can help. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we all stand and as we sing together.